today on Family Talk.
Welcome to Family Talk with your host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Roger Marsh, filling in for Dr. Dobson the past couple of days, and isn't it fascinating, the talk that we've been listening to featuring Diet Eman, a Christian woman who opposed the Nazi oppression in the Netherlands during World War II and secretly helped countless Jews escape cruel persecution. Now, on yesterday's broadcast, Ms. Eman was in the middle of an intense story about when she was stopped and questioned by the Gestapo about her involvement in the Dutch resistance movement. Let's pick it up right there and hear the remainder of her remarkable testimony on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
And all six stood in half a circle around me. And I had that envelope here that was my sure death sentence. And I was just pleading with God. I said, "You are almighty, and we really believe that we did your will. And if at all possible, if it is in your will, give me a chance to get rid of this envelope." And you won't believe what he did. And especially for the young people here, plastic had just been found out. And this top guy, he was the tallest, he was over 6 feet, he had a raincoat of shiny, it was a military raincoat, battleship gray, and it was shiny material, and it was plastic. And then I heard, I could hear what they said. They said, "Is that new material? Is that really waterproof?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I've been in a rainstorm and nothing came through." And then I heard another say, "I like that coat, and it had big pockets here," which at that time you had only those pockets. And he said, "I like that they are so big." He said, "I hope that we get our coat soon too." And then another, the guy who owned the coat, he said, "Ha!" He said, "You think this is a lot?" He said, "You should see the inside." He said, "There are all pockets on the inside." Now jackets and ski jackets everywhere are pockets. But that was so unusual then. But he opened his coat, and he was the tallest, and he was standing here, and I was sitting here, and the other five were standing there. And he opens his coat wide, and all the five heads went in to admire the inside pockets. And I floop, and I threw it far that it wouldn't fall right. Now, isn't that, and there was such a relief in me. I thought, if God does this, and he uses a raincoat for me to save my life, really when it's life and death, he is in control of everything. And you know, there came such a deep peace over me that I thought, whatever happens now, I'm going to prison, and I might still in the end have to pay with my life. I didn't know. But I know one thing, God is in control. And we didn't get any soap or towels. We got just a bucket like the kids have on the beach with cold water. It's all we had, and for a month long. So if you wanted to wash any of your underwear or whatever, then you washed yourself, you couldn't dry, or you took your clothes to dry yourself, and then you rinsed that, and you hoped that in 3 days there was no heating, and it was May, early May, and it was chilly. So then you were 3 days without it, but that were all minor things. And then the invasion came a month later, and they were scared, because this prison was right on the coast. And then they wanted to transfer us all to a concentration camp in the south, that we would not be near the coast in case there would be a second invasion. But there was one thing, and that bothered me terrific, because I knew I was going to have a hearing. And when the others slept at night on that straw, I couldn't sleep, and I thought, what is God's will? It says clearly, "Thou shalt not give false witness." What am I going to say when I get my hearing? I may not lie, and I can't tell the truth, then I betray my friends. And I struggled with this, and I struggled with this. And I'm so grateful that my parents really, they had to scrape together, but they sent me to a Christian school, and we read the Bible in our house. And on one night that I was struggling again, all of a sudden the story of Rahab came to me. Do you remember that the spies came, and that she hid them on her roof under the flax, and that the soldiers of the king said, they said, "Have you seen the spies?" Did she say, "Yeah, they're on my roof"? She told a blank lie. And was she punished? She was a prostitute. She wasn't even from Israel, and she is in the ancestry of Jesus. There are only a few women, because women in the Old Testament were not very, she's one of the few women. And I thought, God blessed her. And I thought, "Lord, I take this that I have your permission, now give me a good story." And every night I was working, how could it be that I had this, but still was innocent? And I every night I prayed, and I got ideas, and I worked it out. And you know, left and right in that concentration camp, people were called out for hearings every week in the afternoon, in the night. And I never got a hearing. And I see God's hand in that too. For months and months and months, he gave me really the time to work out the story. And I was terrible scared that they would find out who I really was. And that's what I still told this morning. Then I prayed what Elijah prayed when the army came to arrest him. Lord, blind their eyes. And as you did it a couple of thousand years for Elijah, are you the same thousand years? I like when they do it now for me. And they never found out who I really was. And many things. You know, there was nobody who could help me. I was only dependent on God, and he was sufficient. My grace is sufficient. And I think that was such a rich experience. Sometimes I can nearly long, but do you have sometimes that although you're a Christian, you feel so far away from God? And when I go through such a period, but I think everybody has, then I think, this was the most richest time of my life. Anyway, I had to, because I was a maid, and I had to do the laundry on the corners of the barracks, and Corrie and Betsy were in the same barrack. They were in the same train when we were brought to that concentration camp. On the four corners were four soldiers, and that were all the barracks. And my paper said that I was a maid. So it said, okay, you all had to work, so I had to do the laundry, and there was no laundry machine. You had to do it on your knuckles of the guards. And because there was so much laundry, they had assigned me two other prisoner girls to help me. And I had the whole day to do that underwear from those Germans. And we hated that SS stuff. And we always had a guard, a female guard, standing there watching us. And sometimes, how boring for her. So then she locked us up in that cell and she disappeared. And she came back and she smelled of beer or whatever she had been. But when we were alone, we took that hated thing with the wolf's angle. And then we got a big gob of saliva, and we were in our early 20s, and I mean, bullseye. And you know, later after the war, a psychiatrist was interested and wanted to talk to us, and I told him, I said, you must think that we were crazy. We were there in such a danger for our lives that we got such a satisfaction out of. And you know, every day we went a bit more backward. And we got so good at distance that I could say, would you want it on your right eye or on your left eye? But I won't do it. But you know, that psychiatrist said, no, that was good. They tried to break your spirit and this kept you up. And so that's what we did. And then I played real stupid and I knew all they were saying. And when they spoke to you, you had to jump attention and your thumb like that and say, Jawohl, Frau Hauptwachtmeisterin, Nein, Frau Hauptwachtmeisterin. And you had to stand always military straight. And I didn't want to do anything they liked. So when they spoke to me, I started like that. And then they yelled, Willy, stand straight. I was Wilhelmina, Willy. I don't know what you're saying. You have to stand straight. I said, can you say it in Dutch? I said, I don't know what you're saying. And then they came again, and then another came and said, Willy, you have to stand straight. Oh, okay. And then I stood so, and I never put my thumb on the side, and they yelled at me for that. And then they said, do they say that in the military? Your thumb on the seams of your pants or something. So when they yelled that at me, and then I did like this. I said, that's where the seams of my panty are. So I did so stupid. And then there is another thing. You have, every country has their own things that is polite. And in the Netherlands and Europe and Germany too, and I think Scandinavia too, it is very impolite, and that's not here, and I don't really know why. But if you have pockets in your dress or in your apron or whatever it was, and you speak to anybody that's not your buddy, your parents, your grandparents, your teacher, and while you speak to them and you have your hands in your pockets, that is so rude that when you're two or three, your parents startle, your mother startle, and saying, when you speak to grandma, to oma, take your hands out of your pockets. When you speak to her, take your hands out of your pockets. And that was with the Germans too. And my prison dress, I had a prison dress, gray and blue striped, had two nice big pockets. So when they said, Willy, stand straight, and then that I didn't know it, and then they translated, stand straight, you have to say, oh, okay. And I had my hands in my pocket, and then they yelled at me, "Willy, nimm die Hände aus die Tasche. I still hear it every day." And they thought that I was so stupid, but I, you know, but I had my little kick. So anyway, but this psychiatrist after the war said that it was good and that they couldn't break my spirit. And then I had my hearing. I had my story and I had my hearing. And they just then had started, your General Patton was real close by. And they had started, they wanted this camp empty. And they had started executing all our Dutchmen. Every sunset we heard the machine guns and they were just mowing them down. They had not had trials, they were not. And then the widows, there were young women, many for helping, that they suspected that they had helped allies. And then they let the widows out. And while this happened, I was so in rebellion with God. I said, "Lord, are you sitting there in heaven and you don't see what's happening here on earth? They are touching the apple of your eye. They're killing our young men without trials. They are doing all those horrible things." And I started to hate them so much. You say, "I hate this, I hate that." You don't know what hate is. Every molecule in my body hates those Nazis. And I was still praying, but I was praying God's damnation on them. And I said, "Do this to them, do that." And you know, when you are like that, you can't really, you're not close to God anymore. I was filled with hatred. And then I was called out for my hearing. And there was one girl I trusted, they had everywhere spies, and she happened to be a Catholic. And Freddie was her name. And Freddie saw that I was called out for my hearing, and that was again life or death, would they believe my crazy story? And when Freddie saw that I was called out, we all had diarrhea, we looked terrible. We had phlegmones that were things from the bad food we got. It started itching, and then you got hives, and then you got big things like strawberries, and they burst open, and green pus came out. And we had no towels, we had no soap, we had no toilet paper. The only thing is we had cold water at pipes, so you had nothing to do. We had never had shampoo, never had showers. Can you imagine? Never shampoo your hair, no soap, no nothing. We looked terrible and greasy hair. And so then I was called out for that hearing, and Freddie came running because we all had diarrhea, that she could go to the bathroom. And while she passed me, she whispered, "Willy, I'm going to storm the gates of heaven for you." Now, that is so much more powerful. We say, "I'll pray for you." But I got visions of a castle that she would visit those within Middle Ages. And Freddie was going to storm the gates of heaven for me while I was going on my hearing. And that I had to walk maybe 8 minutes to that building in the camp where the hearing would be. And you know what happened? I stepped out and I thought of what Freddie said. And all of a sudden, I was bombarded with the promises of God from the Bible. "Don't be afraid when you have to appear before authorities and kings. I will give you the words. Not a hair of your head will be harmed without the will of your heavenly Father." And they all came to me, and I walked, and I prayed to God. And I said, "Lord, we break our promises, often out of forgetfulness, not out of that we are bad, but we forget it." I said, "But you are God, and you have said it, and I hold you to your word. You have to give me the word." And I came in that room, and there were 7 very high Gestapo guys with lots of decorations sitting in their uniforms, well-fed, clean. And I looked at them, and I thought, "There you sit, you 7, and you think that you can decide about my life. And I have news for you. You can't do a thing without the will of my heavenly Father." And you know what happened? In the end, within maybe a few minutes, I had deep pity on those guys. From 10 minutes before, deep hatred. I thought, how is it possible? They think they have everything and they have nothing. They have nothing. They're on the wrong side. They don't even know God. They don't know that they're doing evil things. And then I had my hearing. But you know, there it turned out to be such a blessing that I never had spoken German, because then they started asking and I did again, "No, I don't know." So they called the translator, but they did a question to him, but I heard it already. And then he said it to me. It gave me twice the time to think. So it turned also out a blessing. And then I'll tell you 2 more things very quickly. I went back to the barrack, and it must have succeeded that they believed the story. And at then a woman asked me, she said, "Willy, if you can go out in freedom, what day would you choose?" We had no news, we had nothing. And I said, if I may choose to go out in freedom, I would love it to be a radiant, sunshiny day. Doesn't the world look much happier when there is sunshine? I said, and I would love it to be a Saturday morning that I can take a bath, a soak bath, and shampoo my hair and clean underwear and take care of all those horrible things. And Sunday, go to church and thank God for freedom with capital letters. I've always taken it for granted, and you do too. You have already plans for tomorrow and for your weekend. We take it for granted, but it's a gift of God. I said, but if it's pouring and it's Monday morning, I'll go too. And you know what happened. 2 weeks later, on a radiant Saturday morning, I was called out. And another woman whose husband was killed, she didn't know it. And we were marched to the gate. And that is what I always think is so beautiful. There was nothing anymore in the Netherlands. So all the farmers kept all the manure from their animals, and it went in a pit. And then they pumped it in a little wooden car. And then they spread it. It was a very arid part of the Netherlands, the south, where it's sandy. And it was the only fertilizer they got. So they never scrubbed those cars, because a few days later they had to do it again. And we came out of the camp, and we didn't know where to go. There was no road. There was a sand thing and two tracks of wheels and some horse manure. And we were so undernourished, and we didn't want to walk miles for nothing. And we were so afraid, because they were so cool. We thought, in a moment, the gate's opening. Ha ha, big joke, back in. So we said, let's get away, but where do we go? And then we saw a little dot, and we said, let's see what that is. And we went, and it was a farmer who had his car to the brim full with manure, and he was going to spread it out over the land, and it was caked everywhere, because this was already for years, and he never scrubbed it, of course. And behind, he was walking next to it with his horse, and on the little seat it was caked on. And he said, girls, you come out of the camp. And we said, yes. And he didn't know if he should offer us a ride, because we would have to sit on that stuff. And he said, would you, and to us it was a Cadillac. And he said, yes, please, he said, hop on. And he brought us to the railway station. And when I sat on that manure cart, you know how that smells, I thought, God is love, he is faithful, and I think he has a sense of humor that he did that. And now I'll tell you the end. The whole winter came and much came, and I'll end with something that is very dear to me, and I have to show you. Hein was killed in Dachau, and I heard that after the war, and then I heard how he had been killed. He had been brought from one camp to another, and he had been brought to so many camps. He was on the Danish border, then he was brought to Dachau, which is on the Austrian border. And when I heard that, I was again so angry with God. I thought, God, we were willing to give our lives, but why did he have to go through all those camps and all that suffering? And it was horrible. He had on the Danish border to stand this high in December in water. They didn't get food, they had no winter coats, and they had to dig. And nearly everybody there died, and he survived. And then they were put in trains, and it were cattle cars. They all had dysentery and diarrhea, and they were propped in it that nobody could be in it more till the. And then on the road they died, and if there was a military transport, they were put on the sidetrack for 3 days without water, without food. And if they died, they couldn't even fall on the floor. They hung there. And I was so angry with God. I thought, Lord, we were willing to give our life. And why, if you did it, why didn't he get a bullet and get it over with? But why this way? And then after the war, all of a sudden, I started getting letters from people I'd never heard of. And they wrote me, we were in that and that camp, and we met your fiancé, and he was a light in the darkness, and he told us, and I thought that Christians were people, oh, so dull, you may not do this, you may not do that, they can't have fun. But your fiancé told us about Jesus, and he taught us to sing, even in the deepest misery, a mighty fortress is our God. And then I understood why Hein had to go to so many camps, that he was a very special missionary. And then I could accept it, and I wasn't happy that I survived. But Hein got also, we got from the Red Cross, once a month we got a little package with a sandwich and with toilet paper, and it was very thin. I can't understand it. When Hein was brought to Germany, he took a sheet of the toilet paper, And he was in the train, and he wrote a farewell note because he knew that when he went to Germany, he wouldn't come back. And he threw it out. Now, the railroads in the Netherlands, we have every night, it was October, and we have so much to do and so much rain, and that paper was as thin as your tissues that you blow your nose with. And he wrote a farewell note. He folded it to this size, and he had a little strip, somebody must have had it, of brown paper, and he wrote, "Please send on to The Hague." And this was found. And if you know how much high grass there is along the road, and this was the note. And I knew in my heart that he was totally willing to give his life for this. But I have it here black on white. He said, "Dineke, we will never be sorry for what we did, because we'll see each other in heaven again, and we will always be. We had to do this, and this was God's will. Keep courage, even if we wouldn't see each other on earth again. We will never be sorry for what we did." And then that he loved me the most in the world. And I think, isn't this another miracle of God, that I got it black on white? So in spite of everything, and I was totally shattered, and I had to find purpose for my life. Now I look back and I see God's purpose. And I can only say, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not one of his benefits." Thank you.
And on that note, we conclude this powerful testimony from Diet Eamon here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. We pray that you have been appreciative of the words that she's shared and have been motivated to share the gospel of Christ, whatever the cost. To learn more about Diet Eamon's story and her book titled Things We Couldn't Say, be sure to go to drjamesdobson.org if you're not there already. And if you are, click on the broadcast page. You can go back and listen to the first portions of this broadcast as well, in addition to the written materials that we've been talking about. All of this can be found at drjamesdobson.org, and once you're there, just click onto the broadcast tab. Did today's program impact you or encourage you in your faith? If so, we would love to hear about it through our listener feedback line. The toll-free number to call, 844-823-2669. Once you call in and are connected with us, you'll have 2 minutes to leave your thoughts on our answering machine there. All comments and testimonies greatly appreciated. Again, the number for our listener feedback line is toll-free, 844-823-2669. As we wrap up the first broadcast week here of the new year, won't you consider partnering with Family Talk here at the start of 2018? Our ministry is completely listener-supported. That means it's funded by your gifts as a faithful listener of this broadcast. We would honestly not be able to continue in this work that the Lord has called us to without your financial support. So if you can help us start the new year off on solid financial footing, visit our website at drjamesdobson.org, where you can make a gift securely online, or you can call 877-732-6825, and that's where you can make a donation over the phone. It's completely secure, and all gifts are completely tax deductible. Again, the toll-free number to call, 877-732-6825. And please know how much we appreciate your prayers and your faithful financial support of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Be sure to join us again Monday, and we'll talk about the case for biblical creationism in science. That's coming up next time on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh. Hope you have a blessed weekend.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
I want to tell you about a courageous lady today who recently passed away at 75 years of age. Her name was Marian Manuel, and I admired her greatly. When she was an infant, she was sitting in a halter swing that broke. The spring came straight down and struck the baby in the soft spot at the top of her head. Immediate medical care was not available, and by the time a physician examined her, there was just nothing to do but cleanse and bandage the wound. "Even if the child lives," he said, "she will be mentally incompetent." But the country doc underestimated the constitution of this little girl. She survived and was blessed with a quick mind, although she was homely and unable to run or jump or catch a ball. The abuse she took from other children was incredible. One day as she trudged to school, a teenage boy came up behind her and said, "What's wrong with you? What are you limping for? Nobody wants to go with a girl who acts like that." Marian had every reason to give up on life because the deck seemed stacked against her. She was made out of great stuff. She later married, bore 8 healthy children, and became an inspiration to everyone who knew her. Now Marian Manuel is gone, and I thought her story might be encouraging to someone today who has also considered giving up on life. If you're that person, I urge you to hang tough. If Marian could make it, you can make it too.
Hi everyone, Dr. Tim Clinton here for Family Talk. Are you on the go without much time to log in to all your social media pages? Twitter's a great way for staying informed on the things that matter most to you with just a quick look on your phone. Follow Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Receive great tips, resources, information, inspiration that's important to you in short, simple tweets. Again, that's Dr. James Dobson, capital F, capital T, on Twitter.